I'll be on now. Oh, wow. It almost felt like having a tooth pulled or something. But anyways, let's just pray first of all. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, we just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us, Lord. Yes, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, Father. That we'd hear what you would want to say to us, Father. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last number of weeks, we've been speaking about hardness of heart, and we're going to continue on that. And this is part four, and it's hardness of heart in respect to affections. And as we talked about before, this is a quick review, there are different types of hardness of heart, and each one must be dealt with in the appropriate way to result in freedom. Many times, people have used hardness of heart to mean exclusively bitterness. But Jesus used the term hardness of heart to mean much more than that. And so there are different types of hardness of heart, and each one needs to be dealt with in the appropriate way. If one deals with one type of hardness of heart harshly, it won't work. But there's other types of hardness of heart that have to be dealt with in a more harsh way. So there's different methods because there's different hardness of hearts. Hardness of heart results in the inability of our heart to sense or perceive things. Hardness of heart results in becoming insensitive to the Holy Spirit and insensitive to others. Now, just as we have five physical senses to perceive the world around us, we have five soul senses to perceive the internal condition of our souls, and five spirit senses to perceive God. So we have five physical senses. Remember, spirit, soul, and body. And just to go very quickly over these five again, in our body, the first one we have is hearing. In our soul, we have conscience, because our conscience is the way we hear what's going on within us. And in our spirit, it's faith, because faith comes by hearing. In the body, we have the sense sight. In the soul, we have imagination. It's the way our soul pictures things. And in the spirit, it's hope. Hope is being able to see what God is doing and going to do. In the body, we have touch. In the soul, we have affections. The Greek is phileo love, friendship love. And in the spirit, we have love, agape love. And then in the body, we have smell. And that deals with, in our soul, memory. And in the spirit, the fear of God. If we remember the things God has done, it brings forth a reverence for God. And the last one is taste. And the Hebrew word for taste is ta'am. And it actually means to discern. And that deals with reason, taste and see the Lord is good. And in our spirit sense, that's revelation knowledge. Anyways, these five times that hardness of heart is recorded, there are five times that hardness of heart is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And it appears that each one of these deals with one of these soul senses specifically. Last time, we looked at hardness of heart in respect to memory and found in Mark 8. And we looked at there where they couldn't understand Jesus' words. And he says, is your heart still hardened? Do you not remember? You know, many times we forget what God has done. And so we, even though we may remember it, it doesn't have an impact on us because we're really not remembering it. You know, when someone first gets healed, they're so excited about God and what he's done. But as time goes by, if they don't keep stirring up that memory, they say, remember when God healed you? Oh, yeah, that's right. But it has no impact. And so we need to stir that up. So we talked about that last time. But today we're going to look at hardness of heart in terms of affection. And this is the one that most people associate with hardness of heart. This type of hardness of heart is characterized by bitterness, anger, rage, and even opens us up to demonic influence. In some ways, it may be the worst form of hardness of heart. And so I'd like to look at that. It starts off in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The Greek word used in Mark 3, verse 5 for hardness is porosis, and it means to cover with a callus. So it doesn't mean the heart becomes like rock. It means a callus is formed on part of the heart spiritually. A callus forms because of a repeated rubbing or friction, and thus it makes the area of the skin insensitive to touch. If you have a callus and you touch that spot, you can't feel it. One reason we develop a callus in our hearts is because we've been hurt and are attempting to protect ourselves from future pain. That's one reason that we have a callus in our hearts. But the other reason is that God is trying to get our attention and we do not want to listen or obey and we form a callus in our hearts. Okay, one can be because of a hurt, but one because God keeps touching us, keeps trying to move us, and we don't want to respond, and so our hearts grow callous in that area. So now let's look at verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Jesus entered the synagogue, and he saw a man with a withered hand. The man presumably was in the synagogue frequently like any of the other Jews. But the interesting thing is that Jesus immediately observed him and saw his need. He walked into this crowd, and he sees one man and immediately focuses on that man's need. Many of the other people in the synagogue may have hardened their hearts to the man's afflictions in various ways and to various degrees. Because he'd been there frequently, we sometimes can harden our hearts to other people's sorrows or sufferings or struggles. Some may have hardened their hearts to the man because they felt helpless to help him. And instead of sharing in some of his pain, they simply may have either ignored his ailment or ignored him entirely. You ever had that? Where you see somebody who's really struggling and you go, well, I don't want to get involved in that. Or I don't know how to handle that. And so we just sort of ignore him. Sometimes when we see others' afflictions and sufferings, we feel helpless to help them, and we develop a callus on our hearts so that we'll not be overwhelmed with the great needs in the sea of humanity. Sometimes we just see so many needs and go, Lord, I just can't handle it anymore. I just can't handle it anymore. And so we do is we harden our hearts to the sufferings of others. I remember one time I was at an event, and there's a man who had been severely burned. And you've ever seen anybody who's severely burned, and his face was his ear was not as non-existent because half or three quarters of his face had been totally burned. You know, it happened many years prior. But you know something? I mean, to be honest, this is a number of years ago, but I didn't know how to even look at the man. You know what I mean? It was just so, I was so shocked, I didn't know even how to look at him. And so what I did is I sort of just ignored him because I was just overwhelmed by his scarring. And so what I did is I just ignored him because I didn't know how to deal with it. And of course, that wasn't right. But I'm just saying, but when we see people that are hurt, and we see a lot of people hurt, we just feel overwhelmed. So he said, I'm going to shut down. I'm just going to shut down from everybody else's hurts. So sometimes we do that. But others may have hardened their hearts to the man because they were so selfish that they just didn't care about the needs and sufferings of others. Sometimes we ignore the needs and sufferings of others simply because we're so selfish that the pain of others is of no interest to us. So there's two reasons why we could just ignore people's sufferings. One is because we don't know how to handle it, or the other is because we just don't care. Therefore, we can harden our hearts in the area of affection because we do not know how to face the pain of others, or because we don't care. However, when we harden our hearts to the needs of others, it hinders the love of God from developing in our hearts. Jesus gives us an example of how to deal with people who are suffering. If we try to help everyone or deal with everyone's pain or needs, we will be overwhelmed, right? If you started trying to figure out what everybody's needs are in this room, you'd be overwhelmed, right? Could you imagine saying, anybody who has a need, come and see me afterwards? Everybody would come to me, and I would have a great need. So we realize that's not a possibility. And what do we see is Jesus didn't allow all the needs of those around him to distract him or overwhelm him, but he focused on the one the Father directed him to. In other words, listen to what God is saying. It doesn't mean we ignore everyone else. We ignore their sufferings. But when you come into a situation, just say, what Father do you want me to do now? Who do you want me to speak to? Or what do you want me to say? Or what do you want me to do? John 5:19 gives an example of this. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So we see that. He says, whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. John 12:49 says the same thing. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command in what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm just saying the things God is speaking to me, and I am only doing the things I say the Father do. And in John 8:38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. See, I speak with what I've seen with my Father, but you speak what you've seen with your Father. The principle seen in this verse is if we harden our hearts to God, then our hearts are turned to the Father of darkness. But if our hearts are open to God, then our hearts are closed to the Father of darkness. In other words, even as believers, if we close our hearts off to God, we start to hear the voice of the enemy. But if our hearts are open to God, our hearts are closed to the voice of the enemy. There's a good friend of mine who used to always say this, keep your line busy with Jesus so the devil can't phone. That was, of course, before call waiting. But the point is this, that if we're focused on God, the devil cannot speak to us. But when we're callousing our hearts to God, then the devil starts speaking and we don't recognize it. We think maybe it's God. So when Jesus walked in the room, he didn't say, well, I got out, how do I minister? He walked in the room and the Holy Spirit showed him the one the Father wanted him to speak to. So what can we do to be open to the Holy Spirit's leadings to reach out and touch others? I mean, so how can I help people? You know, like we see Alan doing a great work in Uganda and others, but how can we, but what about right here? Well, I just thought of some simple points. I'm not saying it's conclusive or anything else, but just some simple points. The first thing is greet and acknowledge one another. Do you know in a church, that's a big problem. People come in and they just plant themselves there and they say, I hope nobody notices me. Right? It's sort of like spiritual camouflage. If I don't move, maybe they'll think I'm part of the chair. So, but you know something? It is so important to greet people. I mean, with genuineness. Just even to acknowledge somebody for a few seconds, for a minute, and say, hi. People say, well, I'm not a good conversationalist. I'm not saying talking about conversation. Just stopping and acknowledging them, saying hi. Just telling your name. Just acknowledging for a minute, saying you're important. Do you know what that does for somebody? When you just stop and you say, you're important, just by looking at them and acknowledging them, that's something that you can do. And so I'm encouraging you. The second thing is speak words of kindness. You know, sometimes well, I just don't know what to... You see somebody struggling. If you notice somebody struggling, even if you say, you know, God bless you or how are you doing, just to show that you care. You know, people come in, everyone who comes into the church has a need because we all have needs. And what we need to do is say, God, what are the needs and how can you use me to touch that person's need? So just say some word of kindness, just a word of encouragement. And the third thing is we sometimes will see somebody with a huge need. Pray when you sense the person is carrying a burden or needs a physical touch of healing from the Lord. You know, just... If somebody says, well, I'm going through cancer or I'm going through a relationship problem or I'm really stressed at work, instead of saying, well, I don't know what I can do, you can pray. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, he turned to the Father and he spoke the Father's words. We can pray for people. You know, I'll give you a secret. You will never see anyone healed if you never pray for anyone. Right? And so every time somebody says, I'm sick, I'll pray for you right now. Right? That's why you just pray for them. If somebody's got a need, pray for them. Someone's struggling, pray for them. Says, my son is backslidden. Well, pray for him. Just go and pray right now. Just pray knowing that as you come into agreement with them for the will of God, as you come into agreement with God, God is the one that will meet their need. So there's 3 points. Greet and acknowledge one another. Just greet and acknowledge one another. Say, yes, you are valuable. Secondly, just speak words of kindness, words of encouragement. And thirdly, just stop right there and say, can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you right now? You know, it's amazing. I do that, and then sometimes a week or a month later, I say, you know, when you prayed, something happened, and God started really changing things. And if they come back and they're still struggling the next week, pray for them again. Keep praying and keep believing with them until we see God move in their life. Verse 2. So they watched him, that's the Pharisees, closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. They watched him closely. What was the thing that the Pharisees were so intent on observing? One of the two things the Pharisees wanted to see happen was either Jesus failing to heal the man and thus showing he was a fake, or Jesus healing on the Sabbath so they may have a reason to condemn him. That's what they were looking at him. Either he'd fail and he wouldn't be healed, and they'd say, look, they'd mock him for that, or he would heal him on the Sabbath and they would condemn him. Even though the Pharisees were so intently and diligently watching Jesus, there was one thing they totally failed to see. You know what that was? They were watching, observing so intently, but there was one thing they failed to see. They failed to see a man who had suffered for many years with a withered hand. They didn't see that there was a man who was suffering physically and emotionally. They didn't see that, even though they were watching so intently. Why was that? Their hearts were hardened in the area of affection. They weren't touched by that man's sorrow. There were other things that the Pharisees were also not able to see. There were other things they were not able to see. They were blinded to the compassion that Christ had for the man. Do you notice something? When they saw Jesus, and when he saw that man, the tenderness of Jesus stirred him. The love of Christ stirred him as he saw that man suffering. And they were blinded to that. They were blinded to God's love. You ever saw somebody so kind? You go, wow, that person is so kind. That person is so kind. And you get touched by that? I remember my son Jonathan, I don't know if he's here this morning, maybe he's out helping park cars, who knows what. But anyways, but I remember we went to Mexico and visiting some friends of ours doing mission work there. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. And Jonathan's about, you know, 13 or 14, was he? And of course, he saw beggars and stuff, and he just was really touched. And then he'd always have this phrase when he saw somebody do something nice for somebody else, he goes, that man is so kind. You know, he is so kind. He would notice, and every time he sees somebody do something nice for somebody else, he goes, oh, that man or that woman, they're so kind. He was really touched by their kindness. But there are these Pharisees. Jesus came in, was stirred with kindness and compassion for this man, and they were blind to it because their hearts were hardened. They were also blind to the power of God through Christ. They were blind to the power of God. Christ said, stretch out your hand. And they watch this man regenerate. They watch this man going from a shriveled hand and becoming whole. And a creative miracle took place, and they couldn't see it. Right? They couldn't see this creative miracle. Can you believe that? I mean, this is like, it wasn't like, I have a headache, now it's gone. I didn't see that. It was like the hand was shriveled, and all of a sudden it regenerated. And they looked, and they couldn't see that. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. They were blind. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. The Greek word translated as step is egero. The reason I think I'm pronouncing that right is on my computer program, I can press that button now and it tells me the word, how to pronounce it. So I think, I listened to it about 45 times, egero, egero, okay. Okay, so anyways. And it means to stand up, get up, wake up, to rise up, and make war against. Isn't that an interesting meaning? It means to stand up, get up, wake up. It means to rise up. It means to rise up and to make war with something. Nation rising up against nation. That's the Greek word. And the Greek word translated as forward, which is mesos, means among, in the midst, between. So therefore, it really could be translated. Therefore, we could translate Jesus' words to the man is saying, wake up, stand up, step forward in the midst of this hostility and stand against the opposition that is coming against you so that you can be made whole. He didn't say step forward. He says, really, rise up and come in the midst of this crowd. That's what he's saying. Come in the midst of this hostile crowd. See, it wasn't like the Pharisees were looking on smiling. Oh, I wonder what Jesus is going to do, and smiling nicely. They were scowling. They were scowling. And he could feel all that pressure. He could feel and said, is someone going to accept this heretic? Is someone? And they're all scowling at Jesus. And then Jesus says to the man, come forward in the midst. And everybody's looking at him. Are you going to stand against his opposition? Are you going to associate with Jesus? And that man stood up and he walked in the midst of all that hostility at Jesus' words. And the man who had the withered hand, the man's affliction was much more than just a physical one, but it affected how he was perceived and how he perceived himself. When you have a withered hand, you aren't able even to do anything. When you have a withered hand, you're not able to work. You're not able to provide for yourself. You know, so it's much more than not feeling well. It's affecting who you are. It's affecting how you feel about yourself. So this man had to come against that. This man who is incapable of providing for himself. Jesus' word, step forward, was key for the man to receive wholeness. For the man to be made whole, he needed to push past opposition, both internally and externally, and put his trust in Christ. Now listen to this. If the man had not acted upon the words of Jesus and stepped forward, then the man would have stayed in the same state and the Pharisees would have mocked Jesus. Do you believe that? If he said, step forward, and the man was sitting there and just didn't get up, right? Do you think he would have been healed still? No. This illustrates God's part and man's part. God's part is huge and man's part is small, but not unimportant. Christ would have been shamed and mocked if the man failed to respond. But Jesus was willing to expose himself to that so that the man had the opportunity to be made whole. Do you realize that when he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward, and he had not stepped forward, and that man was not healed, they would have all mocked Jesus, saying he has no power to heal. He has no power to make whole. But Jesus was willing to take that possibility of shame upon himself to give that man an opportunity to be healed. And that's the same thing with us. It says in Romans 2, verses 23 and 24. Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It says, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? And that the name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the believers. Many times as followers of Christ bring shame to him because we choose not to respond to the grace of God and put our trust in him, and instead we remain in the same state of bondage or sin. And that brings shame to the name of Christ. Because you see a believer and we're just continually walking in sin, continually walking, and people say, well, where's the power of God? Where's the power of God? Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. But it's like where somebody just keeps living and walking and choosing to walk in that way. They go, where's the power of God? You know, when a Christian leader falls into sin, it'd be better he never was ministering the gospel than to fall into sin, because the world looks and says, look, is that the guy who was preaching? Is that the guy who was doing these miracles? Is this the guy? And now he's walking in sin? It brings shame to the name of Christ. And he didn't have to fall because the grace of God is sufficient. But the world says there's no truth to it. The world says there's no truth to it. But God is saying, but God loves us so much, he's willing to say, I am calling you to be free, and I'm calling you by my name, and when you receive me, I will give you healing and freedom. But if we choose not to respond, his name is shamed. But he loves us so much that he's willing to have his name shamed so he can give us the opportunity to be free. Our hand remains withered and our lives remain crippled, and we are not able to be fruitful. But God continues to call to us and say, step forward and I'll bring you to wholeness and freedom. No matter how many times we spurn him, no matter how many times we fail to respond, God is still saying, step forward, step forward, step forward. I'm here. I have died for you. I've risen from the dead. My life is sufficient to bring you wholeness and freedom. That's the gospel message. But it wasn't easy for the man to step forward. It wasn't easy for him to step forward in the hostility, in his own self-doubts, in all that he experienced before. The man with the withered hand was willing to press past his own failures and the pain of the past, the hostility of the Pharisees, and put his faith in Jesus' words. You know, and we need to press past that every day. Sometimes you wake up in the morning with a withered hand. You ever had those days you wake up with a withered hand? I'm not talking about necessarily a real withered hand, but you know what I'm talking about spiritually, a withered hand? We just feel lousy, right? And Jesus says, arise and step forward and stretch out your hand, right? In other words, even though we may feel oppressed that morning, we may feel discouraged, we may feel downhearted, we may feel like we can't do anything, we're crippled, God is saying to us, arise this morning, step forward, reach out your hand and begin to praise me, begin to trust me, begin to push against the opposition that is in your soul, and I will give you freedom and freedom that you can walk in that day. But every day, but if we don't do it that day, we bring shame to Christ because people look at it and say, where's the power of the gospel? Oh, that's a hard message to preach. That's tiring. I think it's more hard to preach that one than do it almost. Wow, but you know what I'm saying, guys? Is there is power to be free because Christ died. Christ died. Christ died. And he's rose from the dead. There's power for us to be free. No matter how we feel, we can press forward. We can reach out and we can be strong. And we need to do that daily. We need to do that daily. We need to do it every day, every hour of every day. You're going to get that. Hallelujah. By the way, brother, not on tape anymore, just CD. But anyways... Okay, now we're going on to verse 4. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Why did Jesus choose to heal on the Sabbath? You know, Jesus could have either healed the man privately or he could have healed the man on another day. But Jesus chose to heal him openly in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He could have went to the man and said, listen, let's go to the back room, we'll talk. Right? Or he says, how about we'll meet Monday morning? In that case, it would have been Sunday morning there. But anyways, Jesus' act of healing the Sabbath shows that he not only cared for the afflicted man, but he also cared for the Pharisees and all those in the synagogue because each one needed deliverance and salvation. Jesus healed the Sabbath so that the crowd of people in the synagogue could understand the true character of God. See, even though he was ministering to one person, he was really ministering to everyone. And so by doing that, he was speaking to the crowd about the character of God. Jesus clearly showed that God was not a legalist, but one who was filled with love and compassion. And the purpose of the law was not to afflict the people, but that mankind could be blessed and protected. Jesus wanted the people to know that behind the law was not meanness, but kindness. See, the Pharisees made the law into meanness, but God says, my law is not motivated by meanness, but by kindness. They made the law into something that was a burden. And so as Jesus ministered to the man, he was actually ministering to everyone. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you begin to just be moved by the Spirit and touch one or two people, God, you will be surprised at how many people you're touching. One time I remember I was flying from Ottawa back to Toronto and then London. I did a presentation on creation and evolution. This is about maybe 15, 16, 18, 20 years ago. And so I was on the plane from Toronto to London, and I was about to get on the plane. And I looked, and in the airport, in that gate area, was a Jewish man from London too. He was a doctor. And of course, they didn't really, at that time, the Jewish community wasn't so excited about me. But anyways, and as I was sitting there, and he was across, like, four or five, you know, sitting in another part of the airport, but 40 feet away, I felt the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go up to him and witness to him. And I go, well, I don't know, Lord. Is that really you, or is that just my thoughts, right? You know, I think it's just my thoughts. But anyways, we get on the plane, and sure enough, he gets on the plane too, because he's from London. And I'm sitting on the plane, and as I'm sitting on the plane, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I see the man getting on the airplane, and I hear in my thoughts again, the Lord says, I want you to witness to him. So I said to him, well, Lord, if you want me to witness to him, you have to have him sit right down beside me. So he walks and walks and walks, looks at his ticket, looks at the seats, looks at the tickets, looks at the seats, and finally comes, looks at his ticket, looks at his seat, looks at me, and sits down right beside me. So, being a very discerning person, I said, what are we doing in Toronto? And he was for this or this or this. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, what were you doing? Oh, I just came back from Ottawa. I just talking about creation and evolution. He goes, what? He goes, what? So he said, what do you mean? So I shared with him about creationism, a young earth, and I went through all the science stuff. And anyways, we're flying from Toronto to London, and so I spent about 20 or 25 minutes sharing about creation and evolution. And then he begins to say, well, what do you actually believe then? So for another 20 minutes, I'm sharing the gospel with him. You know? Now, what's really interesting about this is that it was about 25 minutes that I shared about creation and evolution. Another 25 or 30 minutes I shared about the Lord Jesus. But the whole flight is only 30 minutes long. What is this, Twilight Zone? What's going on here? You know what I mean? Well, when I landed finally, I didn't really think about it. When I landed finally, my wife says, wow, you were in the air a long time. I go, what do you mean? Well, see, she was waiting for me, you know, as a good wife, to pick me up. And so I didn't want to pay for the meter. So anyways, we'll leave that one alone. So anyways, every 5 minutes, they said the plane's delayed for five more minutes. It kept being delayed, right? So finally, she went up to the lady in the airport and says, well, is the plane not left yet? What's happening? She says, oh, it's already here. But they can't land because of such high winds. They keep circling London Airport for 20 minutes. So as soon as I finished the gospel message, boom, we landed. You know? Now, that's not the point of the story, which is a good story. But the point of the story is this. About a year later, I met somebody in a Bible study, and I'd never met him before, and he says, you know, I really appreciated the time you were sharing the gospel with that Jewish man on the plane. I go, what are you talking about? He says, well, I was right behind you. We're all listening. In other words, when we do what God is calling us to do, we will impact people in ways we don't even know because it's the Spirit of God. Okay, we're moving on now. We're moving on. Okay. I can't even remember where I am now. See, that's good to have notes here. So Jesus, I think we're on the next point already, right? Or is that now? Jesus also healed. Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah, here it is. Okay, good. I'm glad you're watching. See, the Pharisees were hard-hearted in one of the worst possible ways. They were bitter. When we are bitter, we see God as a bitter, angry God. We see God as we are. The Pharisees were as much crippled and suffering as much as the man with the withered hand, but in some ways much worse because they failed to even recognize this true state of their misery. Right? They weren't thinking they were miserable. They were so miserable, they didn't realize they're miserable. You ever seen a person who's bitter? And they're going, I'm not bitter and I'm not angry and don't ever say that again. That is not an exaggeration, is it, right? You ever seen that? You go, whoa, okay, you're not bitter, you're not angry. That's good, you know. Don't want to get punched in the nose on that one. But anyways,
See, they were blind to it. The worst thing is when a person is crippled and not even recognizing they're crippled, they're bound. At least the withered man realized he was bound. The Pharisees didn't recognize that their lives were devoid of any true joy, but instead they were driven by bitterness and selfish ambition. The greatest tragedy was that they thought they were serving God, and in fact they were not even saved, and without Christ their lives would end up in eternal damnation. After Jesus addressed the man with the withered hand, he now addresses the Pharisees who were also asleep and unable to have lives that benefited anyone. The man with the withered hand couldn't do anything useful, and either could they. The Pharisees' great need was to recognize the true condition of their hearts that was hindering them from a relationship with God. See, Jesus wanted to bring them to repentance. So he asked this question: is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Jesus' question really gets to the heart of the matter. Is God good or evil? That's what he was asking. He goes, is God good or evil? See, we not only see the beauty of Christ's questions, which brings resolution to the question about the Sabbath, but really the deeper struggle of their hearts. Is God good or evil? And because they were bitter, they thought they were saying God is good, but they really were acting as if God was evil. But they kept silent. Why did they keep silent? Because I realized that there was an inconsistency between the application of the law and what the Bible teaches about the character of Christ, character of God, right? They saw there's inconsistency because they go, so is God or good evil? Do you do good on the Sabbath or evil on the Sabbath? Do you give life or do you kill? And they couldn't answer. They couldn't answer because they realized, well, our application is to condemn, but God is good. And so they refused to deal with it. They refused to deal with it because the inconsistency was their bitterness. The answer to Jesus' question is so obvious, it's almost rhetorical. Is God good or evil? So they chose to remain silent. What was the obstruction that had brought a schism between their view of God and what the Bible teaches? It was their blindness and hardness of heart. One of the characteristics of a hardened heart is that it hinders a person from perceiving the true condition of their own hearts. Because when you're really bitter, you don't even realize you're bitter. That's blindness. You're blind not only to what God is speaking, you're blind to even the condition of your own heart. The Pharisees were blinded to the condition of their own hearts and failed to recognize the depth of their own bitterness and hatred. Jesus had given the Pharisees an opportunity to be in agreement with him as he healed the man, and in a way they could have participated with Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He gave them an opportunity to be in agreement with him. So is it right to do good or evil? If they said it's right to do good and Jesus healed them, they would be co-laboring with Christ. They said, yes, we agree with you. Heal them. Heal them. It's right. He said, I am giving you an opportunity to change your heart and to actually do good with me. Isn't that an amazing thought? He was saying, I want you to do good with me. Every time we pray for someone, every time we show compassion with someone, you know, we're agreeing with God, we're co-laboring with God so the grace of God can be applied to that person's life. Bitterness that produces a hardened heart in the area of affection can also have a number of causes. One is, bitterness can be caused by being deeply hurt by others. And so we just don't want to get hurt anymore. So we've been so hurt in the past, we just want to cut ourselves off from ever being hurt again. And we actually put a callus on our hearts. But the source of the Pharisees' bitterness and hardness of heart was rooted in their total self-centeredness and envy. They were just mean. It wasn't like what happened in their childhood. You know something? They were just mean. They were just mean and evil-hearted. And we see that in Mark 15, verses 9 and 10, but Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. The source of their bitterness was selfishness and envy. And they go, "He is taking the limelight from us." That was the source of their bitterness. It wasn't because they had some traumatic event when they were a child. It's because they just chose to be mean. Verse 5 of Mark 3. "And when he had looked around with them, looked round at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." He looked around. Jesus took notice of each one of them because each one of the Pharisees were important to him, and he was dealing with them personally. He looked around at them with anger. The Greek word does not specify the object of Jesus' anger, and from the context, it appears that it is not directed at the individuals, but at their actions. Bitterness causes us to always direct anger towards individuals instead of towards the action of the individuals. See, when Jesus confronted them about healing the Sabbath, he didn't do this to make them angry. He did this to give them an opportunity to recognize their bitterness. You see that? He didn't say, "Boy, I'm going to make these guys angry. You're going to see what I'm going to do today. I'm going to heal on the Sabbath. They're going to get so mad, and their faces are going to get so red. I'm going to go, oh, that's so good." No, that wasn't his motivation at all. His motivation was to heal on the Sabbath so they could recognize their bitterness and realize, "Oh, wow, we're way off base." When our anger is directed towards the individual, our motivation is revenge. While if it is directed at their actions, that there is a redemptive purpose for the anger. In other words, you see somebody doing something so destructive in your life, and you're so angry that you're doing that because you care for them. Christ's purpose was not to bring condemnation to the Pharisees, but bring them to repentance. And it says, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. The Greek word being grieved is silipio, and it means to feel sympathy, be deeply distressed for someone, to feel sorry for someone, to be moved with grief. While Christ's anger was not directed towards the Pharisees, but their actions, his deep sorrow and pity was directed toward them. See that? He was angry at what they were doing, and he was filled with pity and grief because of what he was sympathetic. He was filled with pity because he could see the state they were in. The Pharisees were acting more like wild beasts than humans created in the image of God. They were totally unfeeling toward the afflictions of another human being. They were acting like animals, worse than animals. And Jesus was angry at their actions, and he was so grieved and pitying. He felt so sorry for them that they were acting like animals. And I remember, I don't know how many people have read the book, The Hiding Place, by Corrie Ten Boom. But she says in one point where her sister Betsy, her older sister, a very spiritual woman, they were in the concentration camps, and as they were there, Corey was, and Betsy were there, and they're watching one of the lady guards beating another woman prisoner mercilessly, just out of just total hatred. And Corey's looking on with this, and Betsy says, "The poor creature, the poor miserable creature." And of course, Corey was looking at the prisoner, but Betsy was looking at the guard. The poor creature turned into an animal by such hatred and bitterness. And through that, then Corey realized who she was talking about. Through that came the revelation later on where Corrie Ten Boom, after the war, ministered to the guards who used to perpetrate those things so they could come to Christ and be free from their sins and bitterness and hatred. Christ's sympathy toward the Pharisees indicated not only there was still a possibility for them to repent and be saved, but also that Christ had not given up on them. He hadn't given up. Even though they were so bitter, he had not given up on them. Christ was going to die for the Pharisees so they could repent and have their hardened hearts changed. In fact, we see from Acts 6, verse 7, and Acts 15, verse 5, that many priests and Pharisees became followers of Christ. Many Pharisees and many priests became followers of Jesus afterwards. God changes hearts. God changes hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus had asked the man with the withered hand to do two things. The first was to step forward and resist and overcome the flesh and the opinions of men and obey the word of Christ. The second step was stretch out your hand. Jesus asked them to do something he was not able to do before. He said, you know, you could have said, well, the guy said, well, if I could have stretched it out, I wouldn't need you here in the first place. But Jesus said, stretch out your hand. You know, somebody said, God says, forgive. If I could forgive, I wouldn't need you. Be joyful. If I could be joyful, I wouldn't need you. No, he says, be joyful. Give thanks. Forgive. Pray. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. As the man simply obeyed and did something in the natural he was unable to do, he received healing and wholeness. Could you imagine? As his hand's going forward, he can hardly move it up, but as he moves forward, he can't keep moving forward. As it does, it gets wholer and wholer until he can stretch it out, and it's completely healed. Forgive. Well, I can't forgive. Begin. Just step forward. Begin to forgive. I forgive, Lord. I forgive them. And as you do, all of a sudden, slowly, forgiveness starts to manifest. I can't be joyful. No, be joyful. Give thanks. I can't. No, start giving thanks. Okay, Lord, thank you. And as we begin to give thanks, as we begin to praise God, as we begin to worship God, all of a sudden, things change in our hearts. But if we're saying, I can't do that, I can't. I'm waiting for God to change me. God's saying, stretch out your hand, and I'll make you whole. Hallelujah. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The story ends with the Pharisees leaving with calloused hearts that failed to respond to Christ's love and compassion. Instead, they were driven by hardened hearts of bitterness that sought to destroy the one who brought healing. However, not everyone who started off with a hard heart left that way. There was one whose heart was changed, the man with the withered hand. See, we look at the story, well, nothing changed. Nobody's hearts was changed. Somebody's heart was changed. The man with the withered hand. Maybe the man's heart was embittered towards the people around him because they failed to respond to his needs. Or maybe his heart was embittered toward God because such a terrible thing had befallen him while others around him appeared healthy. Who knows what he was grieving with? Who knows what bitterness, what discontentment, what disappointment was in his heart? But Jesus spoke two words to them that were key for him, not only to be healed physically, but to have a healing of his heart. Step forward. Arise and leave your past disappointments, resentments, and hurts, and come toward me. Stretch out your hand. Trust me that I will not disappoint you, and know that I am good. A hardened heart in the area of touch, affection, and love stops the heart from accepting love and stops the heart from giving love. The difference between the man with the withered hand and the Pharisees is that even though both heard the words of Jesus, one chose to respond and the other chose to maintain a hardened heart. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let us keep our ears open to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey him instantly. Lord willing, next week I want to speak about how to prevent our hearts from becoming hardened in the area of bitterness, and also how to deal with our hearts once they become embittered. So Lord willing, I want to be speaking a continuation of this message, but now dealing with how to keep our hearts from being bitter, and also how to free our hearts if they are bitter. And so for the points for prayer this morning, first of all, as we come to prayer, let us give thanks to God for his great love, compassion, and patience with us, even in the midst of our struggles and failures. Let us embrace his love for us and be thankful for those times he has touched our hearts and brought healing and freedom to us. And ask God to show us areas where we still have a hardened heart and ask him to help us to yield fully to him. Give thanks to God for his great love and compassion with us, no matter how many struggles we have. We can say, Lord, thank you that you never give up on us. And let us embrace his love and be thankful for those times that he's touched our heart and he's given us freedom and healing. And also ask him to show us those areas that our hearts are still hardened and ask him to help us yield fully to him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, we want to say that you're good in the midst of any circumstances, Lord. I thank you, Father, you're so patient with me. You're patient with each one of us, Father, that, Lord, you wait upon us. You patiently wait so that we would respond, Lord. And Father, I thank you so much for that, Father. I thank you so much for your faithfulness, Father. I thank you so much for your goodness, Father. Yes, Lord, we worship you, Father. We praise you, Father. Oh, God, that you are patient even in our weaknesses, Lord. And Father, I thank you for those times you've touched my heart and the hearts of others, that you've removed areas of hardness of heart in us, Father. Thank you for those breakthroughs we've had, Lord. We don't want to forget about those breakthroughs, Father. And Lord, I pray also show us, Father, where our hearts are still hardened, where we're still blind to attitudes, where we're still blind to areas in our heart that are maybe bitter or whatever would hinder us from being sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Father. I thank you so much, Father, for your great love for us, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts even this morning, Father, that we could respond, Father. We could take something today away with us, Father, from your grace. Take something and take hold of it, Father, and be able to enjoy it and to grow in it, Father, to continue to grow step by step in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you, Lord. Our prayer teams are coming forward. Those who want prayer, please feel free to come forward. Hallelujah.
Faithful God, you hold my life secure, all my days are yours. I be
okay. Just one announcement, sorry about this. Bill Fleet, I don't know many of you know Bill Fleet. He passed away this week. He was an elder gentleman, 77 years old, kind of a bit tout, and always laughed and had a big gray mustache. Anyways, tomorrow afternoon between 2 and 4 and 7 and 9, there's a visitation for him. And on Tuesday, there'll be a funeral at 11 o'clock at Evan's funeral home. Okay? Sorry, Derek.
It's okay. Yeah.
I never do things well here.
Faithful God, you hold my life secure, all my days are yours. I believe my God is like a fire defending me faithfully. If I call, will you come? When I cry, do you hear? I believe every tear is caught up by a faithful God. So I will cry until you my cares into your arms. I can't see past this storm, but I'm counting on a faithful God. Faithful God, you hold my life secure, all my days are yours. There is power in trusting in a faithful God. So I will praise till you appear. your foot upon this shore. I declare that every foe is subject to my faithful God. Faithful God, you hold my life secure, and all my days are yours. Are yours.